Well, happy Sabbath, everyone. Hope you're all having a great Sabbath day here at the feast. Before I get started on the message, I'd like to bring special feast greetings from East Africa. My wife's parents are the senior pastors over in Kenya, Tanzania, and Uganda. And I requested special permission from the festival office to bring you greetings from that feast site. My family and I have been there twice now for the feast. And I went over with Mr. John Elliott this past April to do a visiting tour through the congregations there in East Africa. And such a wonderful group of people, zealous for God's way of life. So here's the feast greeting from Kenya. Jambo sana, which is Kiswahili for warm greetings. Jambo sana to you from your brethren here in East Africa. 300 excited brethren are enjoying the abundance of spiritual and physical food provided here on the shores of Lake Naivasha in Kenya. The lush millennial setting under tall acacia trees with eagles, storks, monkeys, and hippos, along with giraffes, zebra, and impala nearby, is inspiring to all. On Thursday, 14 new brothers and sisters were baptized and added to God's family. We are grateful that God is blessing our brethren around the world. We here in Africa are blessed along with you in being part of a great family that Christ will utilize in bringing a wonderful age for future generations. And that's from John Elliott, senior pastor of East Africa. On a beautiful blue sky morning at 10:39 a.m. on January 16, 2003, the NASA Space Shuttle Columbia lifted off towards space with seven crew members aboard. This particular mission would be Columbia's 28th mission to space. 20 minutes later, thanks to the rockets and large supply of fuel, the shuttle is safely in orbit high above the Earth's atmosphere. However, unknown to the Columbia crew and to ground control, roughly 80 seconds after takeoff, a briefcase-sized piece of foam, insulating foam, broke off from the fuel tanks and struck the underside of Columbia's left wing. The next day, during routine reviews, this frame-by-frame analysis revealed that the foam struck Columbia's wing. Unfortunately, Mission Control was not able to determine the exact location of the hit or how badly that wing was damaged. Mission managers realized how critical that this issue was. Any damage to the wing could result in the shuttle literally being engulfed by flames and breaking up upon its re-entry into the Earth's atmosphere. Death for the seven astronauts aboard would be instantaneous. By the end of flight day number three, NASA's highest officials had sent out requests all around the world, requesting images from military satellites and civilian satellites, from very large ground-based telescopes, and all of them came together in an international aid to try to find out how badly the Space Shuttle Columbia was damaged. Unfortunately, that imaging was inconclusive. So on flight day number four of the mission, NASA scrambled to perform a spacewalk. Columbia's astronauts would literally have to leave the space shuttle and physically inspect the underside of the wing. No spacewalks were planned, however, for this mission, but fortunately, two astronauts aboard the space shuttle were trained in spacewalks. So astronauts Mike Anderson and David Brown suited up and they performed a visual inspection of the damage. Anderson turned himself into a physical human ladder by holding on to the walls of the space shuttle. Brown climbed down over top of him and unfortunately confirmed their worst fears. There was a 6-inch diameter hole in the leading edge of the wing of the Space Shuttle Columbia. That tear, unfortunately for them, was in a very critical location. That hole was in the shuttle's thermal protection layer, which provided protection when the space shuttle comes back into Earth's entry to help deflect some of the heat that it would experience. The damage was catastrophic. The crew instantly began conserving all kinds of consumables. All their power sources were put on minimum standards. They began conserving food, liquids. Their cameras and computers were shut down. Only the necessary equipment ran. The amount of fresh air was calculated and determined that they needed to be rescued by flight day number 31, February 15th. The International Space Station was unfortunately too far away. The space shuttle did not have enough fuel to make it there, so that option was not available to them. NASA was left with two other options. One, to allow the astronauts to make the repairs themselves. The second option was to scramble the Columbia sister shuttle, space shuttle Atlantis, and see if Atlantis could rendezvous in space with Columbia and transfer the astronauts. NASA decided in the long run to go ahead and pursue both options and hope that in the end one of them would be successful. Atlantis was rushed to the launching pad. However, it normally takes roughly 6 weeks for a launch to take place. They had 3 weeks in order to save the lives of the 7 Columbian astronauts. Meanwhile, Anderson and Brown worked very closely with Mission Control. They went through a process and tried to repair this hole that was located in the wing. Its calculated probability of success was stated as, quote, highly difficult, with a moderate risk of danger to the crew, but only a low chance of success, end quote. After several days of spacewalks attempting the repair, it was given up. That process was given up. It was abandoned after reports showed that the repair was not going to be successful enough in order to allow for a successful re-entry. Fortunately for the astronauts, though, the round-the-clock effort to prepare Atlantis had gone off without a hitch. It was ready for liftoff. The weather forecast looked good. And on the night of February 10th at 9:49 p.m., Atlantis lifted off into a dark, cloudless sky. The nation and much of the world watched as NASA executed a most extraordinary rescue, the lights of which had never before been seen. The plan was to literally transfer the 7 Columbia astronauts to the space shuttle Atlantis. This transfer was expected to take upwards 8 to 9 hours. As Atlantis approached, Columbia turned itself upside down and opened its bay doors. Atlantis eased underneath it, opened its bay doors as well, giving only 20 feet clearance between the two shuttles. This close proximity had never before been done in space history for such an extended and long period of time. The first task of Atlantis was to provide some very much needed fresh air to the crew of Columbia. The astronauts on Columbia were already feeling the effects of reduced oxygen levels. Atlantis extended a long retractable pole to bridge the gap, and the astronauts, one by one, transferred themselves from Columbia to Atlantis, hand over hand, along this 20-foot pole. Remember that 2 of the astronauts had had spacewalk experience, but for the other 5 astronauts, it was a very daunting, difficult, and exhausting 20 feet. Before abandoning Columbia, control of the damaged shuttle was handed over to Mission Control, who at a later date would essentially scuttle the spaceship and caused it to break up over the South Pacific. In the end, after 10 long hours, the crew members of Columbia were safely aboard Atlantis. On the morning of February 15th, the 7 crew members of Columbia STS-107 returned safely to Earth. The ride home, lying on their backs, strapped to the floor of the lower deck of Atlantis, was unusual, but it was without mishap. The astronauts were exhausted from the 4 harrowing weeks, but they were alive. the survivors of a spectacular rescue mission in space. Brethren, God is preparing an even more spectacular rescue mission in the future. It will be the greatest rescue mission that history has ever seen. Everyone will know of it. Everyone will see it. Everyone will feel the effects of that rescue mission. It will have a gigantic impact on all of humanity. That rescue mission will be more important than just saving 7 astronauts in space. This particular rescue mission will save billions of people. It will save all of humanity and everyone who has ever lived. Let's turn in your Bibles back to the book of Revelation. Let's read a little bit about this rescue that will occur. Revelation chapter 19, and let's read in verse 11. Revelation 19, verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Verse 15. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. Verse 19, and I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gather together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and who worshiped the image. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Continuing in chapter 20, we see that this rescue mission will go beyond just taking out the beast and the false prophet, but it will also capture and imprison Satan. Chapter 20, verse 1, that I saw an angel coming down from heaven having the key to the bottomless pit. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, and bound him for 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up and put a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more. Here Jesus Christ will lead and execute the greatest rescue mission of all time. He will remove Satan's influence, and he will set up a government of peace and love and outgoing concern and love for others. That rescue mission, brethren, is more impressive than any spectacular rescue mission we could hear about or witness in space. Brethren, God is preparing a rescue team now to assist in that mission. That rescue team will assist the new government. That rescue team will be rulers. That rescue team will be teachers of the individuals alive at that time. That rescue team will be priests teaching these people about God's way of life. That rescue team, brethren, is us. It's all of us sitting here. God wants us on his rescue team. He wants us to help him. He wants us to be rulers and kings and priests in the kingdom, in the millennium. He wants our help. He has invited us to be a part of his rescue team. Brethren, God has invited us to be a part of this extraordinary rescue team. Will you be ready to help the oppressed of the world? Or will you find it too difficult, too tiring, too daunting? Will you find yourself unprepared for it? Will you find yourself being caught up in the world, being caught up in the cares of the world, worrying about the finances, worrying about your jobs, worrying about situations going on? Will you find yourself giving up because it's too long to wait. I can't wait any longer. Will you find yourself losing focus, losing the vision of the kingdom? Will you experience burnout after 20, 30, 40, 50 years of coming to church, coming to Passover services, coming to the feast? Will you become complacent and begin just going through the motions? Can you be ready for the rescue mission? Will you be ready for the rescue mission? God's rescue team will include all of those who are ready to assist him. You have to be ready when the trumpet sounds to be a part of this rescue team. Let's read about who will be involved in that rescue team. Turn with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And let's read verses 16 and 17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Brethren, this rescue team will consist of those faithful individuals down through history. The faithful individuals that we read about in the Bible, the prophets, the prophetesses, the disciples, all the other countless individuals that the Bible just references. Maybe that we don't know their names. Maybe we don't know their backgrounds or what they did, anything about their lives. But God does, and he will include all of them in his rescue team. Coming down through time will be some of the individuals that we saw in the film yesterday. Some of the forerunners of the past 75 years. And that rescue team will hopefully involve many of us here today. God wants us to be on his rescue team. Do we want to be an active part of it? Or do we just want to go through the motions? Are we here at the feast really absorbing the vision of the millennium and the kingdom of God? Or are we just here because it's what we've always done? On opening night, Mr. Tygent made several points about how we can have an effective Feast of Tabernacles. Do we still remember those points? Are we going through those points and realizing them and putting them into practice this week? Brethren, we need to align ourselves with that rescue mission, with the purpose of these days. We need to align ourselves with the meaning of this Feast of Tabernacles. And we need to make sure that we're ready for its arrival. Brethren, we need to be focused on it. We need to have our eyes set toward the goal, toward the kingdom, toward being a part of that rescue mission. We need to be prepared for it. We just can't have a hobby. Going to church and having a relationship with God can't just be a hobby. You know, a hobby is something you do in your spare time. It's when you get home from work and you've kicked off the shoes and you've gotten your drink of lemonade. You go in and you do your hobby. God's way of life, brother, cannot be a hobby. It can't be something that you do and that you work on in your spare time. You need to be fully devoted to this way of life. And by doing so, we'll place you on that rescue team. We need to have a great relationship with God. We can't have a lukewarm relationship with him. We can't have a mediocre relationship with him. We can't have a relationship with God when we're going through trials, when things are afflicting us. We can't have a so-so relationship with God. We have to have a great relationship with God. We have to have one that's filled with zeal and enthusiasm and excitement for the future. Jesus Christ talked about the Laodiceans. They're the ones that are in the middle. They weren't hot, they weren't cold, they were lukewarm, they were in the middle. They had God's way of life as a hobby. They made excuses, perhaps, not fully committed to God, not overcoming on a daily basis. That's not the type of individual we should be, brethren, because that will not land us on the team, will not land us on that rescue team. Let's read about this group of individuals. Turn with me over to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, and let's begin in verse 15. Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. I know your works, that you are neither hot that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. If you're cold, brethren, you need to be saved. You need someone to come to you, to help you, to save you. If you're hot, you're on the rescue team. God wants you. He wants your assistance. And here God wants you to be one or the other. He either wants you with him, he wants you on the team, or not. He doesn't want you to be lukewarm. If you're lukewarm, you're a bystander. You're part of the audience. You have no value to God. You're not adding anything. You've not captured the vision of the kingdom of God. That's not what God wants of us. He wants us to be hot. He wants us to be zealous and enthusiastic for the kingdom, not lukewarm. Continuing in verse 17, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Brethren, when we stop needing things, we stop becoming aware of others' needs. In verse 17, because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. Brethren, we should not ever stop needing things, because when we stop needing things, we stop giving attention to others. We stop showing that outward concern. We stop showing them love and helping them out. We stop becoming aware of others' needs. Our antennas go down inside. We stop looking at the audience. We stop looking at those around us. We stop helping them because we're focused on ourselves. We don't need anything. Let's not be this way, brethren. Let's not be rich and increased with goods and in need of nothing. Let's be in need of everything that God can give to us so that we can focus on others, so that we can help others. Yesterday we had a teen activity. And at one point, all the teens went outside and we played two different games of football. And yesterday was quite cool. And from Arizona, being from Arizona, you know, when it gets down into the 70s, it's cold. And when it gets into the 70s, I go for a long sleeve shirt. And when we hit the 60s, I go for the sweater and the jacket. And yesterday, I think the temperatures here were in the 50s because I was wishing I had my parka and I was looking out for the snow falling. It was cold. But you know, when you're in need of something, I was in need of warmth. I had shorts on and a short sleeve shirt, and it was easy to spot others in the group that were also cold. You would see them standing with their arms to themselves or cross arm, you know, trying to rub their arms. When you have need of something, it's easy to find other people with needs as well, and you can serve them and you can help them. Think back to the parable of the rich farmer that Christ gave. Remember, he had a gigantic crop that came in, so big that it overflowed his storehouses. And what did he do? He tore them down and built bigger ones. He had a great harvest. He said to himself, take your ease. You're in need of nothing. Sit back and relax. Focus on yourself. Don't worry about everybody else. Let them fend for themselves. God wasn't pleased with that type of attitude, and that night his life was taken. Brethren, when you stop needing things, you stop becoming aware of others' needs. That's not an attitude that will land you on the greatest rescue team of all time. If you're lukewarm, brethren, you can't be on the rescue team. If you're in need of being rescued yourself, you can't be on the rescue team. Think about a lifeguard. Many of us here are probably staying at a place with a water park. And there's all those young men and women with the red swimsuits on, with the big red tube. They're lifeguards. They're there to protect you, to help you in case you have issues. But there are requirements for being a lifeguard. There's a process you have to go through. There's a certification that you have to have. Some of those include that you have to be at least 15 years old. You have to go through a 37-hour course, which contains CPR training, an AED training. There's also an in-the-water test. You have to be able to swim 300 yards, consisting of both the front crawl and the backstroke. I'm sorry, the breaststroke. You have to have strong kicks. You have to be able to move swiftly through the water. You also have to be able to start in the water, swim out 20 yards, dive 10 feet, and pick up a 10-pound object. With that 10-pound object, resurface, swim back to the edge of the pool, and then get out of the pool with the 10-pound object without the use of any assistance. No ladders or stairs. Oh, and you have to do it within a minute and 40 seconds. There's a process you have to go through. Not anybody can be a lifeguard. You have to prove yourself. You have to be certified. The same is with us. Lifeguards have requirements that they have to go through in order to become lifeguards. If you want to be on God's rescue team, there are requirements for us as well. Matthew 25 speaks of the parable of the 10 virgins. If you'll remember the story, all 10 of them had some Holy Spirit, because the scripture says that all 10 trimmed their lamps. You can't trim a lamp if you're out of oil. There's no flame burning there anyways, so there's nothing to trim. All 10 virgins had a little bit of oil, which is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. 5 of them, however, were foolish. They needed rescuing. The other 5 virgins were accepted onto the rescue team. They were certified. Which virgin do you want to be? Do you want to be on the rescue team, or do you want to be left out? Do you want to be left out of the greatest rescue mission of all time? Brethren, if you want to be on this rescue team, you must be ready. You must be ready. This rescue will occur. No doubt in our minds, this rescue will occur. At some point in the future, Christ will return. This is what we're celebrating here at this feast. The kingdom of God, the millennium, the great time when Christ will return. Satan will be bound. And that rescue mission will be executed. And we'll be called in to help set up the new governments and help teach the people God's way of life. Will we be ready? Will we be ready to be on that rescue team? Let's talk for a few minutes about the requirements to be on this team. Just like the lifeguards that have a process to go through to certify themselves, we also have to do something. Not just anyone can raise their hands and say, "Yes, I want to be on the team. Pick me." There's a process. We won't turn there, but Revelation 22:14. Revelation 22:14 says, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life." You just can't play church, brethren, and expect to be on the rescue team. You can't be complacent. You can't be burnt out. "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." Turn with me, if you will, over to the book of Matthew, chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Let's read begin reading in verse 36. Here we read about which commandments we should be keeping. The Pharisees are here again trying to trip up Christ, and they ask him essentially, which is the greatest commandment? In the back of their head, they're asking, which is more important, Christ? Is it more important to not commit adultery, or is it more important not to lie? Is it more important to keep the Sabbath day or not to steal? Tell us the greatest commandment. Which one do you think is the greatest? Christ answers them in verse 37 of Matthew 22 and says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." He didn't say that having no idols is the greatest commandments. He didn't say that keeping the Sabbath day holy was the greatest commandments. Those are all things that we certainly and absolutely should be doing and keeping. But he's taking it to the next level. He's taking the commands to the next level. He's magnifying them. He's enhancing them. Love the Lord your God with all of your being, with everything inside you. Verse 39, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. This isn't just the hey, buddy, you're my pal. You're my spouse, so I love you. You know, you help raise the kids. I love you. Those are good types of love, but this is something more. This is godly love. This is a deep compassion for others. This is a deep concern, looking out for their well-being, wishing and hoping and being right there with them as they make their walk through life. It's about showing outgoing love and concern. This is what Jesus Christ came to show us. All the commandments are important. We absolutely should keep all of them. But Christ kicks it up a notch. It's not just not killing someone. It's about not hating them, not talking bad about them, not showing them any disregard, not disrespecting them. Because by doing that, we end up breaking that commandment. Christ here is showing us that we should love others, that we should have this deep, deep concern and love for them. Do you want to be on the rescue team, brethren? If you do, then we need to commit ourselves to constant awareness of these two verses. Showing God love with everything we have and showing this deep compassion toward our brothers. This is what the rescue team will be doing in the future. God allows us now here at the Feast of Tabernacles to experience a small glimpse of that. We have the opportunity here among more than 1,300 of us to show this love, this compassion. To go around and meet people, find out their problems, talk to them, be a friend to them, be a true friend to them. Because in the future, that's what we'll be doing. We'll be helping others. Think of what condition the world will be in at Christ's second return. Scriptures say that if he doesn't cut time short and return, the earth is going to essentially blow itself up, destroy itself. The world's going to be in a heap of mess. When Christ comes. And as members of the future rescue team, we'll be there to help pick up the pieces. And a big thing that we'll be doing is teaching them God's law and showing them this way of love, this way of life, this compassion, being compassionate to them. No doubt how many family lives they will have lost, friends. Practice showing this compassion now. Show godly love. Show agape love now. Start practicing it now because it's one of the requirements for being on God's rescue team. Turn with me over to a couple chapters to Matthew 25. Here we read about the parable of the king and his servants. Several of them want the proper reward. They want to be on the rescue team. And Christ shuts them out, saying, no, you can't come in. You can't be a part of the team. You didn't show this kind of love. Verse 38, they'll say, when did we see you a stranger? When did we take you in? When did we see you naked? How many of us, if Christ walked in the back door and he was cold, how many of us with kids would rip the blanket up out from underneath them and offer to give it to Christ to warm him? Or take the little Cheerios from our kids' little cup, from their snack cup, and offer it to him? Or offer to take him out to lunch, to feed him, to fill his belly? Hear these individuals or say, Christ, when did we see you like this? When did we see you hungry? When did we see you tired or thirsty? And he says, When you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Brethren, we have to be practicing this way of life now. To be on the rescue team, we have to be practicing that type of love, because that's the requirement for being on that team. Turn with me back over to Revelation chapter 19. As we begin to wrap this message up, Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. They've made it. They're on the team. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. The word ready here from Thayer's Dictionary means to literally make necessary preparations, to get everything ready. Brethren, are you ready? Do you consider yourself proficient at showing godly love? Do you consider yourself proficient at being concerned for others' welfare? More than just a surface level of concern, but a deep yearn, a deep pain inside you that you want to help other people, that you have this compassion for them. Brethren, we have to be ready for the second coming of Christ. And if we're ready, then this verse is talking about us. And we get to be on the greatest rescue team of all time. Brethren, we need to be practicing our rescue drills. That's what we're here at the feast doing. We're looking forward to the kingdom. We have that vision. We've captured the vision that we've heard about in messages before this. The vision of the kingdom of God. And part of that vision, brethren, is showing this godly love to others, because that is what the rescue team is all about. That's what we'll be doing as part of that team. Brethren, practice your rescue drills. God wants us to practice it here on a smaller scale. Practice it with people we're comfortable with. Many of us don't know other people here from Adam, you might say. But we're all like brothers and sisters here, aren't we? We see somebody in a restaurant, we're like, hey, I saw you at church. My name is. Take that to the next level. Deepen it. Practice this godly love, this godly concern for others. Make sure that you're on the team so that you can help perform the most extraordinary rescue mission of all time. Unfortunately, the Space Shuttle Columbia did not have a daring, heroic, and extraordinary rescue that I presented to you at the beginning of this message. That scenario was one that was published by the NASA scientists and also an independent safety board to see if something could have been done to save those 7 astronauts back in January of 2003. The damage to the left wing ended up going unattended. And after their 2-week scientific mission, Columbia re-entered Earth's atmosphere and instantly broke apart, was engulfed in flames, and came apart over the skies of Texas. The 5 male and 2 female astronauts aboard were killed instantly. Brethren, God's rescue mission will be successful. It will be a resounding success. It will have a dramatic impact on the lives of all of humanity. It will reach out and touch everyone. And the really cool part about it, we get to be involved. We get to be there. We get to be on the leading edge. We get to be there rubbing shoulders with our big brother, Jesus Christ, helping him, ruling with him, being kings and priests. We get to be there, brethren. We're there helping. Helping pick up all the pieces that this world has created and left behind. Brethren, pray to God and ask him to help you become ready. Be diligent in your efforts to be on that rescue team. Drink in the full vision of this feast. Jesus Christ came to magnify the commandments. Study that magnification, because that's very important. That's vital to being on this rescue team. Make sure that you're obeying them in the way that God wants, not in the way that's most convenient to you. Brethren, commit yourselves to being a member of the greatest rescue team of all time.